This week has been a week when most of our students will be going back to school. This following week, in the days ahead, most everybody by the end of this week, except for maybe some unique situations with some private schools or colleges, everybody will be back in school. So when you go back to school, there's a lot of adjustments that have to be made. It's amazing how little time it takes to convert from the end of the school year into summer mode. And then next thing you know, summer's over and it's back to school and that thing. A lot of adjustments need to be made. I got to thinking about all of the things I wanted to talk about. And, you know, it's a great time to talk about not only just adjusting those circuits, but going back to the basics maybe, going back to the fundamentals. But tonight, as you can see on the screen, I really want us to talk about going back to the altar, being back in the presence of God in a place called the altar. There's a reason for that, and it has a great deal of biblical presence in that, so we're going to go there tonight. And I get to preach a message out of a portion of Scripture that I wanted to preach. I don't know, every time I've read it, I wanted to preach it, but it's been preached so many times and in so many ways that I felt like I just would not honor it. But tonight, I want to use this portion of Scripture because it just gets me excited. It's 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 18. Now, let me remind you that previously in chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, Elijah said, "Let there no be rain." And for how many years was there no rain? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. No rain anywhere. That's going to be important for just a second. Verse 18 reads like this: "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" There's been no rain. He gets a hold of him, go to Ahab. Let me remind you that Ahab is the king of Israel. Israel was actually what you and I would consider Israel was split into two kingdoms. There was Judah and there was Israel. Ahab was the wicked king, and I say that only for emphasis, wicked king of Israel. Now, wicked really belongs to his wife. His wife's name was Jezebel, okay? Remember Jezebel? She used to come to your church with a lot of makeup on. Jezebel used to come to your church, and she didn't have sleeves in her shirt. You know, all kinds of things. Jezebels, remember that part? I never understood that when I was growing up because I just didn't know the history of Jezebel. But you're fixing to find out in just a second. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a famine, a severe famine in Samaria. We know if it hadn't rained here in 3 years, that's called a severe famine. And we have been in some drought situations. But we've never been in a famine situation. Drought. We understand what drought is. We understand that in just a couple of weeks, really, with the intense heat, look at our grass. It's turned yellow. I mean, that's what heat does. That's what the lack of moisture will do to something. There was a famine in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah. Obadiah is a good guy, by the way, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them. He put 50 of them in one cave and 50 of them in another cave, and he fed them with bread and water. So you see Ahab's house. He's the king of Israel. Actually, the person wearing the pants in this kingdom was Jezebel. She was killing all the prophets of God. And here's Obadiah, who was a servant to Ahab, and he was taking the priests, the prophets, I should say, and he was hiding them so that they would not be massacred. Would that make a great reality TV show or what? Get some hidden cameras on that. You'd find some drama. I think a lot of people turn into that a lot more than Bachelor. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land and to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, Obadiah was on his way. Suddenly, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, my Lord Elijah?" Now, this may sound exciting at first, and he is excited to see Elijah. Elijah has not been seen in 3 years. Ahab has been looking for him for 3 years to put him also to death. You know, when we read these stories, there's some little background that we don't know about, or at least it's not said in this current setting. It's not brought out that we're going, "Oh, no big deal, Elijah bumps into Obadiah." Well, this is after a three-year search because he became the number one most wanted list guy on Jezebel and Ahab's list. So he went the other way, and let me see where I was. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly met Elijah. recognized and fell on his face. Is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. So he said, now listen to this. How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab for him to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it came to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to some place I do not know. And when I go to tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from your youth. When it was reported to my Lord that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the men's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. This is not good news for Obadiah. Obadiah realizes that if he goes back and says this, that he is suspecting that God's going to do what he did with Elijah all the other time and just hit him somewhere or sit him somewhere to keep him out of Ahab's hands. But he says, I'm just going to get killed. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet with Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet with Elijah. After 3 years of this search and this hunt and this detesting of Elijah, because Elijah, this prophet of God, just spoke the truth, and it just threw darts and arrows into Ahab and Jezebel's life. That's how they detested him. And now they're meeting. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, Is this you, your troubler of Israel? He said, man, you are causing a lot of problems, dude. I just do not like you. That's basically the bottom line. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Isn't it amazing how when things go bad for us, we always find a reason that it's somebody else's fault? And he says, listen, Ahab, it's not me. It's you. You did this to yourself. The circumstance you find yourself in, you designed that. You may not have drawn it up. You may not have decided to get out of the bed and go, how can I ruin my life today? But this is a place where you have found yourself because you designed that by your own choices and your own decisions. That's a little close for home, isn't it? That's a little close from home. But he says this. He goes, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now, let me fill in a couple of blanks here. We think when we read this scripture, you see Elijah representing God Almighty, Jehovah God, right? And then we see Baal, these prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and then 400 other prophets from another place. They all resided under the protection of Ahab and Jezebel. We see that word Baal, and we think of it, they're just demonic. They're probably dressed in black. They hide out in caves. They slaughter children. And you know what? There was an awful lot of sacrifice going on, and some of it was human. But you know what? Here's the crazy thing about it. When you look at it a little bit closer, and I am not the greatest of theologians, but I do know how to research a little bit, Baal was not too different in worship and in style than the God of Israel. Isn't it amazing how that the most susceptible things that we adapt into our lives usually look a pretty good and pretty close to the original that we would have originally worshipped and been on the right? You notice most of the time when we veer off course, it's not because we've decided to go from white to black. It's not because we've decided to tell the truth and now nothing but lies. It's because we get real close to what's original, but it just veers off course a little bit. Baal was considered to be a god of rain. The reason he was worshipped so much is because, stop and think, God set this up. It's so cool. We had this incredible famine, this drought. You think that they weren't looking for somebody to say, please send rain, please send rain. And the leaders of the country, Ahab and Jezebel, were leading them down the path of Baal is the god. Matter of fact, if you look it up, he's the god of rain. No wonder they worshipped him so much. They needed rain. They weren't worshipping Baal just because they go, we don't like God, you know, this Israel kind of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Isaac. You know, we just reject him. No, it wasn't about rejecting that. It was about this is what we need, so we need to go over here because this is the God of rain. It's amazing how confusing it can be. And in our eyes, when we read this story, we go, it's so blatant, can't you see? But most people don't see the huge chasm of difference between what they're doing and what they used to do. It's sad. I tell you, man, it's something we need to understand. That in America, the majority of the people, that we are disappointed in the things that they have, the viewpoints. Most of the time, it's not because they are just absolutely, detestably demon-possessed. It's just that they have decided that what is good and pure isn't where they want to go, but they just veer off course a little bit. You stop and think about it. Our nation, it wouldn't take a whole lot of adjustments, and we would be a great, great nation all over again. But it's going to take a lot more than just gearing back on track. It's going to take some commitments. How long will you falter between two opinions? The two opinions were simply this. He gathered all the people of Israel. He said, I want everybody to show up. They show up. There's the 450 prophets of Baal. They've showed up. Now he's telling them basically, choose which side you believe in. Quit having two opinions. Quit being in the nation of Israel. The God who brought you here, placed you here, has blessed you. Quit deciding to serve two masters, if you will. And that's what he put there. If the Lord is God, he says, then follow him. If Baal, follow him. He said, but the people answered him not a word. I tell you what, have you ever been caught? I mean caught. It didn't matter if it's a principal, assistant principal, your mom and dad, your coach, you know, whatever. You get caught, and they go, why did you do that? What do you say? Felt warm and fuzzy? I was just in the mood? I've been caught a few times. It will render you speechless. And you don't want to say anything, but it'll turn against you. Have you ever wanted just to answer one of your parents when they look at you to go, what do you think I am, stupid? There's no good answer to that. If you don't answer, you're being defiant. If you answer, anyway, there's just no way out of that. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. One guy against 450 of them. The numbers themselves represent that it leans a little bit toward the Baal side. If I was a neutral person, for the last 3 years, I've just been listening to what other people said. I'm influenced by the fact that we have this incredible drought and famine, and Baal is the rain of God. I mean, the God of rain, and all these people are worshiping him, but this one guy, one lone guy, Elijah, who has been on the most wanted list for 3 years, shows up. I don't know that I would have jumped right over across there. You know, those one of those moments where you cross the line and say, are you for me or against me? It's one against 450. Crowd and numbers can influence in a hurry. And I think that's why they were kind of numb to their feet. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, Elijah says. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Here's something you need to understand. Isn't it amazing? Elijah says, you set up two sacrifices because they mirror one another. This, the only difference in the way we're going to proceed is that this one is dedicated to the God of rain, and this is dedicated to the God of Israel. This is Jehovah God. Satan only counterfeits the most pure and the most original thing that God ever brought in. He tells every young person out there who's not had sex that you need to go ahead and just surrender your virginity. But you know what it is? It's a counterfeit. He tells them a lie that it is just as good as the original thing. Live with each other, whatever. I saw a video the other day, and it was a black preacher. You probably saw it too. He was doing that jump rope illustration. Maybe some of you saw it. I don't know. But I got fired up because the guy broke through at, you know, how black preachers are. Boy, I don't want to be careful how I say it. I'm saying it real extreme. He got real excited. He said, we need help in America. We got men marrying women, women marrying women. He said, good God, somebody needs to get it straight around here. You know, it was awesome. He called it exactly what it was. But you see, there's so many things that mirror what God is that you don't see the difference. Here's what Elijah said. We're going to do the same sacrifices. The sad thing about that is this. It's just not that he set it up for that day. The way that the prophets of Baal sacrificed was the same way that we sacrifice. They stole God's idea and put it into the camp of worshiping these false gods. And if you're doing the same thing that the Christians do, but it's for a different purpose, it feels like it's for the original purpose. Does that make sense? It feels really good. You're going through the motions. You're doing the right thing. You're going the right places. It's just the wrong person that you're following. Oh, man. Satan is so deceptive. He is a great deceiver. He loves to throw the cloak over thing and do the Houdini thing and make you think that this is real, and it is not. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. And you, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, for there is no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped around the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. It's amazing. This sounds so much like a lot of things that I've heard. Where's God? You want to mock God because he didn't show up. Well, Elijah is mocking their God because he hasn't showed up, and they're going through all the motions. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, and with the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. It's Elijah's turn. We gave you your shot. You called upon Baal. You did everything you could. You even tried to arouse him by torturing yourself. You tried putting punishment and pain under your own bodies. They just didn't know what else to do. But nothing happened. Then Elijah said, come unto me. So all the people came near him. And this is what he did. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Baal's altar had been built. God's altar had been broken down. There was not an altar decent there. He had to repair it before he could prepare his own sacrifice. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the numbers of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the Lord of God had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to have two sheaves of seed. Is this story getting familiar? Yeah, this is a cool story. I don't have the flat on graph, but it's a pretty cool story. So it says, I lost my name when I did that. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots of water. Hey, guess what? They're in a famine. It had rained in 4 years. I mean, in 3 years. And what is Elijah asking for? Water. He says, get 4 water pots, fill them with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it a second time. I mean, God does things big time when he does it, doesn't he? Do it a second time. And as they did it the second time, he said, do it a third time. And then they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and it filled all the trenches with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said. He didn't dance around. He didn't beat himself up. He didn't cut himself up. He didn't yell and scream. He didn't wallow in the dust. He said this, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. There's not a single hint of Elijah going, oh God, for my sake, come on, I put my neck on the line. I stood out here and said, I represent you. You got to bail me out. Surely you got to show up because I have stuck it out there now. Come on, don't let me down. Not once did he preface or put himself in the middle of this thing. He's talking about the people. He's talking about other people. He's talking about the nation of Israel. You have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape, so that they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. I tell you what, God does a pretty good job of showing up and wrapping up. He left nothing undone. There was nothing to question, and there was nothing left to question when all of that was said and done. I love that story. You can't read that story without getting excited. You can't preach about it without getting excited. There's just something about it, and there's no way to do this. But if you could just picture yourself as one of those people in Israel, And you've seen this. I mean, for hours, these Baal prophets are just yelling and screaming. They're running around. I don't know what they did. You know, they had their own little Jericho march right around there, the altar. Nothing happened. And this altar was just standing there. And next, you know, here comes the water. After the wood has been there, this altar has been rebuilt, and boom. I mean, that had to have been a dynamic thing. If we could have been there, I mean, it would be emotional. It would be physical. It would stir every one of your senses. They could probably smell what was going on. They could see what was going on. They were probably in awe of everything. When God shows up in a dynamic way to a simple prayer and a simple faith. And it all started back when Elijah said, bring their hearts back to God. So let me just wrap up by telling you this is what I want to talk about tonight. We've talked about Ahab. He said, Elijah, are you here because you're the troubler of Israel? Here's what trouble means. Stir up, disturb, to agitate, to afflict with pain or discomfort, to cause mental agitation or distress. Let me tell you, when you get serious about serving God, you're going to be a troublemaker. You're going to be a troublemaker. I'll tell you what. I want to be real careful because I don't want to overdo this thing on behalf of Jeff Lazornio, who preached, actually, and then John preached again, because that was an awesome sermon that Jeff preached last Sunday, if you were here and hear it. I'm going to tell you what, he just caused an awful lot of trouble. A lot of people respect him. He's probably not going to be rejected or anything like that, but I guarantee you, my advice to Jeff, just like it is to you, that when you step out there on God, trust me, everybody's going to step back and say, I wonder how long it's going to last. They're going to question your sincerity. They're going to question whether it's going to have any longevity. They're going to question if it has any originality. It's just another thing. You're just going another little bump in the road. You got a little excited. They just expect for it to wear off. And that's what happens to a lot of us. Elijah called the nation back to the altar. Back to the altar. Back to the altar. The greatest need of the hour for the men and the women in our land is to rebuild the altar. The altar is where we meet with God. It is where we meet with God. And don't confuse it with just the altars in this church. If the only time you see an altar or visit an altar is in church, you don't have an altar. You visited somewhere, but you don't live there. Okay? I just got back from Colorado to go and see my relatives and a family reunion on Debbie's side. We visit, but we don't live there. This is where I live. I will not see that place for a long time. That's the only time you visit with God is when you come to this altar or come to this church, then you really don't have an altar. You have a record of visitation. And that's about it. And it's not going to take you a whole lot. An altar is where you climb Mount Moriah and you lay your Isaacs there for God to tell you to sacrifice them. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of death. It's a place of consecration. And it's a place of worship. It is not a place where we bring bad people who've done bad things and embarrass them in the church. That's the way that it's kind of got the stimulation or the feeling, the reputation, I should say, over the years. When I first got saved, I loved the altar, but then when I got mature in Christ, I realized anytime I go to the altar, it must mean I'm a bad person, so I really did. I had a struggle going. Unless it was really kind of cool. I was in a church where everybody loved to go to the altar. It was cool. It was the thing to do. It wasn't something that happened every now and then. We did it all the time. It was our priority. I mean, the minute that Pastor Dan would stop preaching and the music would start, the altar's full for. We had to treat the altar just like you did attendance. You had to come early to get a seat if you wanted to be up front because the altars are going to be filled by the time the second, third note hit with the choir, but when they started the altar call. Awesome. Now listen, I don't say that to embarrass anything that we do now or don't do now. I'm talking about the altar of your heart more than anything else, but God has called us to an altar. It's not a place of shame. It's a place of honor. It's a place where we bring our sacrifice. It's a place where we honor God. We come to worship him there. Elijah took 12 stones to build this altar. The cool thing is that he said, don't lay any tool to it. Those stones have to be original and pure. God doesn't want manufactured worship. God doesn't want us something that we have touched and kind of turned it into something that looks godly. He only wants the pure intent of your heart. You don't have to fashion up. You don't have to just shear up. You just have to just come and be before God. God loves the pure heart. He loves those people that are just wasted in their heart. And now, what I mean by that is that people that are just humbled by their circumstances. Listen, I know we don't want to be any of these, but I don't know if you've noticed. Only humble people really, really know how to pray. Only weak people really know how to pray. Only poor people really know how to pray. Helpless people, needy people. That doesn't mean that you have to be in those categories to be drawn to an altar. It's great when we go to an altar through just through dedication and commitment. But I'm going to tell you what, needy, helpless, hopeless, hurting, that I've been humbled, that'll drive me to an altar in a hurry. The opposite of that, of course, is pride. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, what I think is probably one of the greatest sins in America, and yeah, there's a lot of them out there, ladies and gentlemen. We understand. There's a lot of things out there that are sins, but really, they're really more the expression of sin than sin itself. 2 Chronicles 7:14, so familiar. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. You know what else he'll do? He will strengthen your heart. You know what else he'll do? He'll encourage you, your spirit. You know what else he'll do? He'll answer your prayer. You know what else he'll do? He'll be there for you in the hour of need and want. And on and on and on and on we can go, that God will show up. Elijah called for something out of the people, though. He said, I want you to bring me some water. Didn't make any sense. We can sit here all day long and just read that as a story, but come on, it really didn't make any sense. That's like saying, are you kidding me? It's a precious economy. Why do you think that Obadiah and Ahab split? They were going out looking for water so that the livestock would still be alive. And you're telling me to bring water, but no, bring more and more and more. I'm going to tell you, if we want God to do something in our lives and our hearts, if we wanted God to do something with what Mike shared with us tonight and what I know is in your heart, it's going to take some sacrifice. The thing that we want to hold on to in abundance, God says, I want you to give it to me in abundance. I want you to surrender that thing. Give it to me. And look what he will do. Look what he will do. We have to trust him for that. Elijah had to dig a trench around the altar because it had to consume this incredible thing that was going on. To see the power of God, we're going to have to go to work. We're going to have to go to work. These altars are always going to be here. I hope and pray that God will always allow me as the pastor and us as a church to always have altars. They're not in anybody's way. We don't need to get rid of them. I got to tell you, it's really cool when we have guest speakers every now and then. They'll go, I'm so happy to see that you still have altars in your church. Well, you know what? They're just pieces of furniture until we use them. And too often, and I think a little too much here over the last several years, and hey, if you were looking for somebody to blame, start here. These have just been articles of furniture in the church instead of something that we've utilized. When was the last time we really had our knees on the carpet beside these altars? And when's the last time we filled the front row of these pews and the altars? These stairs were filled with altars. We do from time to time, but it needs to be that when we're in the house of God, this is one of the things that is on my to-do list, is to go and be in the altar, but it's going to take a little time. Prayer is hard work, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to attack your pride. It's going to attack your flesh, and it's going to attack your carnal mind, and we have to make a commitment. But after all of this was done, Elijah calls on God, and God answers from heaven with what? Fire. Fire. I love that word fire. Man, when I was in athletics, I'm fired up. I mean, there's just something about fire. It just associates so many things. And I'm not going to get real, technical, whatever. I know it gives flame, and I know it gives heat and everything. But I'm going to tell you what. There's nothing like feeling the heat when God's in your life. You know what I'm saying? I'm just using it as a slang expression, a cliche, if you will. There's nothing like feeling what it's like to be on fire for God. But it's even greater to feel the fire of God, because one has to come before the other. We've tried to get fired up for God, but we've ignored the fact that we have to have the fire of God. And the fire of God has to come through our altars. And I'm talking about an altar that does it every day. If we desire the supernatural fire of God in our lives, we have to get back to the altar. Now listen, I'm telling you, I know these are just pieces of furniture, and they are the altar, but what I'm talking about is not just an altar on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'm talking about an altar that stays in your life, whether it's a physical place in your life, whether it's a closet, whether it's a bedside, stool where you go by your bed and you pray, whether it's a coffee table or whether it's somewhere in your garage, your backyard, it doesn't matter. How many altars do you have and where does it go? It follows you everywhere you go. It's the altar of your life that we're talking about. And God has so many wonderful things for us in the altar. The altar is where I found out that I was called into the ministry. The altar is where I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar is where I made some of the biggest decisions I've ever made. But not all of those were in church. I got saved in my bedroom. I went to that altar probably about 40, 50 times that night, just praying for God to feel, just to forgive me. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't in the church, at the altar. It was in a guy's apartment. When we just called on God, and he came down. I don't possess the ability to cause you to hunger and thirst for the altar so much that you'll go to the altar tonight. But I hope that God will call you back to the altar. Because you know what? This isn't Pastor Dave's altar. This isn't Claremore Assembly God's altar. It's his altar that he's calling you back to. And God forbid that we associate that with a commitment in our heart that walks out this door that doesn't show itself in moving and doing. Moving and doing. An altar is something we move toward and something we do something at. It was at the altar where Abraham, when he climbed that mountain with his son, he built that altar and God said, sacrifice your one and only son. Imagine? He had to have been in his mind going, are you kidding me? This is what I prayed for. You finally gave it to me. You want me to put it to death? But God's will and God's idea was more important than his own. And at the right time, God said, now I know. How many times have you had that moment when you just come to the altar, you just beat up, you're bent. You know what else to do? You got to have a healing. I mean, you called on Baal so many times. You went to the bank. You went here. You went there. You talked to everybody that you know. You read every book you know. And you know what else to do? And you finally come here, and God says, now I know. Now I know that you mean it. And he just pours out heaven on you. I don't want us to have any music tonight. Matter of fact, I want to give Jacob and Mark, I've seen them in the altar so many times, it's so cool. I want to give them the opportunity. And now I've kind of pressured them into being in the altar. But I want to give them the opportunity to just be in the altar tonight if we want to. If you're going to come to the altar tonight, will you do me a favor? Just for tonight, I just keep seeing this picture of the people of Israel when they saw that. You know, Elijah said, come here, so that he could address them as a crowd. But when God sent his fire, I bet they rushed to what God did. I bet they wanted to see the evidence. I bet they wanted to crowd in as close as they could. And listen, tonight, there's enough of us that understand that we do bathe and we do have deodorant and we use perfume and cologne, all this, so that's not a big issue. But I want you tonight, as you come up, I want you to just get as close as you can. Don't invade somebody else's space. But this is not the night that I want us to spread out. I want us to have a wonderful time in the altar tonight. Listen, it can be 5 seconds, 5 minutes. I don't care how long it is. This isn't about timing. It's about bringing your heart and your life to this altar that God has designed. And God wants to call us back, all of us back to an altar. May we call ourselves accountable to being in God's altar so that God can do the things that only God can do. Amen. Father, in the next few moments, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just so compel us to come to an altar for all the right reasons. Some of us, Lord God, we will lay out our lives. We will lay out our sins. We will lay out our commitments. We will ask for your encouragement. We do have needs, Father, but tonight, I pray you'll let us come to this altar, this place designated here tonight to represent all the other altars that we need to have, all the other places that every day somewhere we find a place, we build an altar, we erect it to God and to God's honor, and we worship you, O God. That we don't imitate anything of the world, but all we want is the real thing. We don't want any more counterfeits. We've been told too many lies. We've tried too many schemes. All we want is the original, and we want you, Jesus Christ, God of our hearts and our souls. We want the Holy Spirit to come and bless us. We want to experience the fire of God. May it come down and consume everything that's within us and leave us with only one thing, and that is God himself. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you join me in the altar tonight?